Our text is found in the passage of Scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 6, and we read again at verse 45. Luke chapter 6 at verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Amen. This is part of Luke's account of Christ's sermon on the Mount, a much briefer account than the one we find in the Gospel according to Matthew. The essence of the sermon is here, though, and perhaps some details that are not found in Matthew's account. You remember that Christ delivered that sermon to his disciples. It was addressed to them, but it was addressed to them in the hearing of a large crowd, a great multitude of people. They were hearing the same truths. And when you consider the text that we have, all men are found in it. Those who know and love the Lord, those who are followers of Christ, and those who know nothing of a saving work, and they're still in their sins, and they are not found following the Savior. And the text is an explanation of the preceding verses, verses 43 and 44. And in these verses, men are compared to trees. A parable, if you will. An illustration, certainly, of the states, the conditions of men. Men in this world. Since the fall, all mankind are found in the estate of sin and misery. That's how we come into the world. But there is a gospel being preached at the command of God. A gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel goes out. And when it is blessed by the Holy Spirit, it brings salvation to sinners of mankind. And they are altogether changed. They are transformed by the renewing of their heart and mind. They are the Lord's. They belong to Christ. They enjoy God's gracious salvation. And so we have the reference to the good tree as well as the reference to the evil tree. By this illustration, we get an understanding of why men are as they are. And it's all to do with their heart. The state of a man's heart. That determines his character. We must, of course, look firstly to ourselves. Whenever we read anything in the Scriptures or hear it preached, we must put it to ourselves. Not put it away from ourselves, but lay it to heart. That is one of the tragedies of man's existence. He has the means whereby he may know himself, who he is, what he is, and where he is going. And he does not obtain that knowledge by man's wisdom. not by science, not by learning of any kind, but only by the Scriptures. For the Scriptures are the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And what a mighty Word we have in the Scriptures. You remember what Paul writes to the Hebrews, speaking of the Bible. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is there any word like that can so penetrate man as to know his innermost thoughts? You may know another person very well indeed, because of the time you spend with that person, you've got to know them. But you cannot know exactly that person's innermost thoughts. The Lord does. And the Lord reveals to us personally, that He knows our innermost thoughts, even through His Word. The Word speaks. It runs after us, as Luther says. Lays hold of us with its hands, arrests us, and makes us to confess to God what we are. For our conscience now tells us of our sin, accuses us, and we have no hiding place left. The Scriptures are an anatomy of the soul. And God knows us perfectly. For He made us, gave us our being, and by His Word, He reveals the knowledge He has of us, even to our own hearts and minds. We have in our text reference to the treasure of the heart. That is what we wish to consider with the Lord's help. The treasure of the heart. And the first thing is this: the division Christ makes. You see it in the text. He speaks of a good man, and then He speaks of an evil man. There you have the division among men. That is not how we might tend to divide mankind. We would speak of the nations, the races, the cultures, the customs, the habits. We would look at outward things, visible things that we can easily discern. That is not the view that God has. The Lord made man in all his variety. That was in our first parents, that their descendants should fill the earth, and that there should be bounds set for man's habitation, and there should be the different peoples and tribes, and then the different tongues. When man in his pride and arrogance and vainglory built that tower at Babel, ascending up to heaven, and God condemned man and confounded man by confusing man's language so that the people could not understand one another anymore. And so man was then constrained to do what God had required of him, to fill the earth and to subdue it. And we have all these different nations and cultures, but that is not the division. That's not one that will last or be vital in the end. Nothing external, rather that which is within man. Always in the Bible, in God's dealings with men, there is reference to the heart. The heart. That's where God looks. That's what God judges. That's what God is able to discern. Even that which is hidden from our fellow men, and which in some degree may be hidden from ourselves. Things long forgotten, things suppressed, things we would rather not to think about. But God knows, because he looks upon the heart. When we make our estimation of ourselves or our fellow men, we're looking at the outward appearance. We're looking at their obedience or disobedience in terms of their actions. And we know the measure God has given it. His moral law. It binds all men. It is summed up in the Ten Commandments. And we know them. And we can see transgression. And we can see shortcoming. And of course we can see these things more easily in others, more readily in others than in ourselves. And that's how we will judge. A good man is someone who outwardly conforms to God's requirement as expressed in his law. An evil man is someone who goes against the law and breaks it and even tramples upon it. Well, God has his law, and God applies his law, but he does so in a far-reaching way. A way that we do not easily acknowledge. The commandment is exceeding broad. It is spiritual in its application. And the law, when applied by God to each and every individual, all mankind, extending to the heart and what is there, condemns everyone. Everyone. That's how we are by nature. How then is there a difference? How then can Christ speak of a good man and an evil man? Well, he's making reference to the gospel. The glorious gospel. The gospel of forgiveness. The gospel which is himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, purchasing redemption, remission of sin, pardon of sin for sinners. And the gospel comes to a fallen world, to mankind lost in sin. And the gospel says to all, you need another's righteousness. You need a righteousness altogether other than your own righteousness. because your righteousness is not good enough. Your law keeping is not acceptable to God. Your outward deeds, which may conform to the requirements of God's law, they are not satisfactory in God's sight. What is the essence of man's obedience to God? It is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, but the heart. Can we say that our heart is set upon God? It is fixed upon Him? Can we say that we truly love the Lord? Can we say that we love His law? And it is in our heart. And we delight in its precepts. And we desire to obey all that God requires of man. We cannot say that in a state of nature. No, we must confess that we are sinners. And through and through. And that all our righteousnesses, our supposed righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. Only God, by the gospel, and through a saving change, bringing the sinner to repentance, and to trust in Christ crucified, and in His obedience, His righteousness, as the sinner's obedience and righteousness before God, only God can make a man good, truly good, justifying the sinner and giving that same sinner that new heart which seeks the Lord and desires to walk with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Are you in agreement with God? Do you love Him for what He is? And do you love His law and desire to keep it? This is the division. It's made by God. Out of the ranks of evil men, some are made good. And that is all God's work. And the praise and the glory belongs to Him. A good man, an evil man. Note two categories only. There's not a third. There's not a category of those who are in between. Somewhat good, but somewhat evil. No, a good man, an evil man. In God's view, the God of eternity, the God who has purposed salvation for a people whom He has chosen, and they, in His eyes, are good, because He makes them good, and He begins that work here, and He will finish that work when He takes His people out of this world to dwell with Himself. Then we have the two types of men described. There is a description of the good man and of the evil man. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Oh, the divide is so clear. It is so stark. In the Lord's own view and in Scripture. And we must have regard to that. And the illustration is understood, is it not? The heart of man is the root, and the life of man is the fruit that appears from that root. And the fruit always corresponds to the root. The life of a man always corresponds to his heart. As the heart is, so is the man. Otherwise you have a hypocrite. Someone who's pretending to be something that he really isn't. He's covering over the true self. He's putting on a show. And he may deceive his fellow men, but he will never deceive God. And we should not be trying. God would rather have us come as we are and make full confession of our sin unto him. That is where a change takes place. Confessing and forsaking our sin and seeking God's mercy. Some have good treasure in their heart. What is this good treasure? A treasure is a storehouse, or it might be a casket, something which contains something. The good treasure of a man's heart, that is one of the Lord's people, and the good treasure is God's saving grace. There's no greater treasure than the grace of God. How do we receive it? We receive it in Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth. And coming to him, emptied by God through conviction of sin, having had a sight and sense of our sin, having understood that our heart is wrong, it's corrupt, it's full of wickedness, we are brought low. Now in our own view also, we see ourselves in a measure as God sees us. And we know our wretchedness. And the gospel is calling us to Christ and promising us that in Christ there is salvation. And we come as enabled by the Lord. In Christ, in union with Christ, we taste that God is gracious. We enjoy God's grace in our hearts. No man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. And we're drawn by grace. No man can truly believe in Christ or repent of sin apart from God's grace. That's the good treasure in its beginning. And we receive grace for grace in Christ. That's God's way. A salvation all of himself, all to his glory, because all of grace and because all of Jesus Christ. Is that your view of things? That you do not contribute anything to your soul's salvation, except, we might say, the sin from which you need to be saved? All grace from Jesus Christ. Good treasure. Gold, if you will. Pure gold, the grace of God. What then of the evil treasure? The good man has good treasure. The evil man has evil treasure. It can only be one thing. The evil treasure in his heart, it is sin. His sin, inherited from Adam. Adam's original sin, reckoned to his posterity. So you and I came into this world, and we were guilty before God at our conception. We were under condemnation. Adam represented us, and what he did, we did in him. We fell with him in his first transgression. So we have that sinful nature, that sinful heart, out of which only evil can come. Evil treasure. And that man, so long as he is unconverted, remaining in that sinful state, he has only evil treasure. And he has no desire for good treasure. Grace is not something he wants to hear about. Not in biblical terms. He would rather be comforted in his sin. He will have religion if it is that sort of religion which will flatter him and console him and say, peace, peace. When there is really no peace, no peace with God, is that not the evil of corruptions of the Christian faith? And the sort of thing which is preached from pulpits in our land today. Churches, which perhaps once had an evangelical basis and reputation. Something has gone out. And all we hear of now is the love of God. As though that was the only divine attribute. Nothing of the holiness and righteousness of God. Nothing of divine justice and certainly nothing of divine wrath. And the wrath of God is a reality. And the wrath of God will fall upon the evil man. Because of the evil treasure in his heart. Because of his sin. Sin is not something merely external. It is not something that people do because they've had a bad upbringing. Or because they've lacked in their education. Or because they've kept bad company. These may exacerbate their sin. But they're not the cause of it, the reason for it. It's in them. It's in them from the very beginning. It's in us all. Well, do we desire good treasure? Do we desire the grace of God? Because we know that there is evil treasure in our hearts. And we are responsible for it. And if it remains, there is no place for us in heaven. There is no entrance, no possibility of any entrance for us into heaven. We're not fit for God. How can a man with an evil treasure in his heart dwell with the Almighty, be in the nearer presence of the Holy One? It cannot be. And how many will get such a fearful awakening when they open their eyes in a lost eternity, having no doubt comforted themselves with the thought that because they were religious and did good deeds, they were on the right way to a blessed eternity. And that is not so. If Christ is not in it, and if Christ is not the way, the only way and all the way to heaven for the sinner. The good man has good treasure in his heart, the grace of God. But some evil treasure remains. We must mention that, and believers know it. It's not that they are, upon their conversion, made sinlessly perfect. They are justified, and God, looking upon them, declares them righteous, because he views them in Christ, their righteousness. But in their hearts, there is sin. But here's the difference with the good man. He's not happy with that. Not happy at all. He abhors the sin that is in him. He grieves when he transgresses God's law. He bemoans his imperfect state. He strives against sin. He looks to the Lord for mercy, and with the Lord's help, he fights the good fight of faith, believing that he is on the victory side because of Christ, but that the full victory will not be obtained until he enters a better world. He will continue with Christ, and he will make use of Christ as his great high priest, the blood of atonement, that he might get more and more of a victory over indwelling sin, dying to sin daily, living to the Lord, to righteousness. He knows that that is to God's glory. And there is that love to Christ in his heart, that gratitude to the Saviour. And he will, by God's grace, overcome in the end. The two types of men described, but also the two types of men revealed in the words at the end of our text. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And that may be applied to both the good man and the evil man. Here is a way of making an estimation of an individual if you are in their company. If you get to know them, you can have an assessment by the fact of their speech, their conversation. Christ said on another occasion, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That refers not to one single statement we might make. It refers to our life in general. It addresses how we use our tongues daily and day after day. What is the subject of our conversation? What are the things we love to speak of most of all? And this, do we speak the truth? Do we speak in order to edify and not to run down? Do we speak in order to give glory to God? and not to boast of ourselves. Above everything, what do we have to say concerning Jesus Christ? Do you speak of him? And do you speak of him in a personal way? As someone who knows his, her indebtedness to the Lord? He took you out of a fearful pit. He took you out of that miry clay, your sinful corruption. He lifted you out of it by his own gracious strength. And your feet have been set upon that great rock. Christ, now the foundation of your life. Christ as your head, your mediator, your savior, and your example. Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And you are one of his followers. And you seek to walk as Jesus walked. And you cannot speak too highly of him. You would extol him more than you do. You would express your gratitude to him and your love to him. You would have others hear of it. Psalm 66. Telling out what the Lord has done for our soul. You see, the mouth tends to reveal the state of the heart. Some can somewhat hide what is really within them by words that they utter. If they are careful enough, they may fool many, but in the end, something will give them away. It will be evident that they are not the Lord's, that they have not experienced a saving change. They are still in their natural state. Some may go so far wearing religion as a cloak that they convince very many that they are among the Lord's people. But they will never deceive God. And at the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows what is in a man and in every man, he will make the division then. He will make it public. The sheep and the goats, sheep on his right hand, and they are acquitted publicly, and the goats on his left hand. And they are condemned publicly. And then the division is apparent to all. The evil man may be a religious man. Think of how severe Christ was with regard to the scribes and the Pharisees, who thought very highly of themselves and their attainments in religion and their dutifulness and how scrupulous they were in their law keeping. Christ said, "Woe unto you! Woe unto you! You are hypocrites. You tell people to do one thing, you do a different thing yourselves. You bind burdens upon others. You love to do that. But you do not bear the burden yourselves. You make God's commandments void by your traditions. Those things you have added to the requirements of God's
law. And perhaps the Pharisees and the scribes, like many, could avoid uttering blasphemy or profanity, and they would reverence the name of God. But when it came to Jesus Christ, what did the Pharisees and the scribes have to say regarding him? Did they speak highly of the Lord Jesus? Did they bow down before him and worship him? Did they see him as the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, their king? No, they did not. As though their eyes were closed and they could not discern who he was. When the common people heard him gladly, and publicans and sinners went to him and listened and learned from him, and many became sincere disciples. And that is a test, a real test. Is it so with us, that from our lips, out of the good treasure of divine grace in our hearts, we speak well of Christ? We speak lovingly of him. We glory in him. And we glory in his cross. That is our boast. And that is what others will hear from our lips. It is of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. What is within will tend to make itself known. It will be evident without. And grace in the heart will be understood by the words of the mouth, and sin in the heart likewise. The text which follows our text is also one we must note. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Word and deed. Many will call Christ Lord, and they may do so repeatedly, and they may believe that in some sense they belong to Jesus Christ. But here is the test that Christ sets. Are we obedient to him? Do we keep his commandments? Do we love him? You cannot love Christ and not obey him. If you love him, you will follow him, and you will do so through evil report as well as good. When it is a comfortable thing to be a Christian, and when it is a difficult thing, when there is much opposition, and love will enable you to continue with Christ. Christians, love God because he first loved them. Love them in his Son. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. When we had no regard for him, when he was nothing to us, Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and his death was made known to us in the gospel as a death for sinners. And we were enabled to come as sinners and receive God's grace and forgiveness, and having a new heart to love the Lord, believing, trusting, following, serving. What then of our hearts? A good heart or an evil heart? It is important, it is vital to know our heart. And may the Lord enable us to know ourselves. And may he bless us according to the need we have before him. If we are his, more grace. If we are not his, to have grace, that we may then bring forth good fruit to his glory. May he bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord our God, for the wonder of the gospel and thy saving grace. What a change is wrought by the Holy Spirit, that Christ should enter in and dwell where he was not wanted previously. And when Christ enters the heart, there is that blessed fruit to the glory of God, a life of obedience in loving gratitude for thy salvation. Bless thy word to us and pardon our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.